Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to the New Testament book of Romans, Romans chapter 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, the sixth book of the New Testament, chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5. So if you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. And this is what God's word says, starting with verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. Well, according to Christian tradition, the period of time that leads up to Christmas Day is what we call the season of Advent. And that period of time consists of four Sundays. And today we're going to enter, and we have entered, the first Sunday in the season of Advent for 2011. Also, according to this same tradition, each Sunday is given a word to identify what that Sunday represents. And today's word is hope. Hope. Did you know that the word hope, or some form of the word hope, is used 166 times in the NIV Bible? And in most cases, when the word hope is used in the Bible, it is used as a noun and not a verb. But in 21st century America, we use it almost exclusively as a verb. We would say something like this: well, I hope this happens, or I hope they have a safe trip. But when the Bible uses the word hope, as we see it here in Romans chapter 5, it is a noun. And if we all remember our English from grade school, a noun is a person, a place, or a thing. Very good, you were paying attention. A person, a place, or a thing. So what is hope? I think even Webster's dictionary had some difficulty defining the noun hope. So in order for Webster to even define it as a noun, you had to look up the verb portion of that first. And the verb to hope said this: to desire with expectation of obtainment. The verb hope, the definition for Webster says this: to desire with expectation of obtainment. So then, when you define the word hope as a noun, Webster's dictionary said this: someone or something on which hopes are centered. So you really don't know what it means as a noun unless you read the definition as a verb. Now, if you were in Sister Blanche's sixth grade English class, she would say this: you never use the word in the definition. You can't do that. So even Webster had to do that with this. So let me try to put those two together and give a better definition of the noun hope, because that's what we're after here in Romans chapter 5. It would say this: hope is the object that I expect to obtain. Okay? It's the object that I expect to obtain. It's not a person, it's not a place. In this case, it's an abstract thing. It's that object, that thing that I expect to obtain. And in Romans chapter 5, it tells us about hope. And the hope that Romans chapter 5 is talking about for Christians, it would be the hope of hope would be eternal life. Hope would be spending eternity as joint heirs with Christ in heaven. Hope would be having a resurrection body that will never decay and it will never sin. That is our hope. It's not a verb. It's a thing that an object that we expect to obtain. The Apostle Paul tells us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, here in chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, that there are steps that make that hope that we have mature in our Christian walk. It's steps of maturity. For sure, a new believer will have hope in their lives. But for more seasoned believers, that hope gets more deep-rooted into our hearts the more and more and more we walk in this Christian walk. And Romans chapter 5 tells us what those steps are and how that gets deep-rooted. So what are they? Well, let's go to our fill-in-the-blanks, and we'll use Romans chapter 5, 1 through 5 to kind of help us out. Our first fill-in-the-blank would be this. The true believer will be justified by faith. There has to be a starting point somewhere on this journey towards hope. The true believer will be justified by faith. It says it right there in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, which leads me to have to say this. Unbelievers have no hope in their life. They don't have the same hope that we have. Sure, they may have hope in some person. They might have hope in some place, or they might have hope in some other thing, but an unbeliever does not have the hope that we have as believers. Why? Because there is one big difference. Because we as believers have been justified by faith. So hope of eternal life, as presented by the Bible, is only going to be for the true believer. And there's two key words in that verse. The first one is justified. Well, what does that mean? It says believers are justified. If I would say that we are justified, what am I saying? That means that we are made right in the sight of God. That, you see, our sin has separated. Once upon a time when we were little and were too young to sin, we had a right relationship with God until we figured out what sin was, and then we failed, and that relationship had been severed. And now what has happened through the blood of Jesus Christ, that relationship has now been restored or made right or justified by Jesus Christ. So we have been justified. How? So let's talk about the second part of that. It says that our relationship is justified by how? Through faith. Through faith in Jesus Christ, both as Lord and as Savior. I keep on having to go back to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, which says this: if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that the Father raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Okay, got to go back to that. I think there's too many people / Christians who just buy into the Savior part but never buy into the Lordship part. Well, the Bible clearly states that we must confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. And when we say that he is Lord, then that means he now becomes the master of our life. And he is also Savior, which means he has saved us from our sins. But it is our faith that gets us there. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says that we are saved by grace through faith. We are saved by grace through faith, or we are justified, we are made right through this faith that we have, and it is a gift from God and is not from ourselves. So, the step number one on this journey to mature our hope is we have to be on the right journey. And the right journey means that we have to be a believer, and all believers will be known because they have been justified through their faith in Jesus Christ. So that leads us to our second step. Okay, now that we have this salvation experience, yes, we are saved. Now what's going to happen in our lives to lead us more towards a mature hope? And that second fill in the blank would say this: the true believer will suffer for that faith. Well, that's not a good second step. You know, it started off okay. I bought into this and I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Now you're going to tell me that to mature as a believer, that we are going to suffer, that I'm going to suffer for that faith? Well, that's exactly what I'm telling you. Suffering is not a maybe. Suffering is a definite. It will happen. If you're going to take a stand for Jesus Christ, and if you're going to take a stand for your faith, you will suffer to some degree. Now, I usually don't do this, but I'm going to just kind of have a show of hands. Has anybody else in here ever suffered because of their faith? Amen. Okay, it happens. You will suffer to some degree because of your faith. I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, and just read what this says here. And this will kind of get us on track as far as, well, what do you mean by suffering? Well, let's see if this can kind of hone us in here a little bit. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 tells us this. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, from whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. That he's going to make our salvation perfect through suffering. You see, wouldn't we all agree that as Christians, we have a ways to go? Amen? You know, if our goal is going to be Christ-likeness, and we're down here somewhere, that God's going to bring us through something to get us to this ultimate goal of being Christ-like. Well, that means he's going to perfect our salvation. And to perfect our salvation, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 says this, that we're going to suffer in some way, shape, or form for that faith. I'm also going to go to epistle of 1 Peter chapter 4 and read a few things from there. And kind of get us back on track with this suffering thing. 1 Peter chapter 4, I'm just going to read verses 12 through 14, and this will kind of help hone us in on the suffering thing. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now, in that same book, I'm going to just go back a couple chapters, back to chapter 1, and read verses 6 and 7, which Peter is pretty much saying the same thing here. Chapter 1, verse 6 says this, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and result in praise, glory, and honor. Even Peter is telling us this, that we are going to go through sufferings, and don't be surprised when you go through sufferings because of your faith, because even that faith is being perfected, which means our salvation is being perfected on this journey, day by day, hour by hour, in becoming a little more Christ-like as we go through this. And it also says this in 1 Peter, when we suffer for the faith, we are blessed, and we should rejoice. Well, I'll be honest with you. Can't that be a difficult thing to do? Rejoice when we're suffering? Come on. That's not a pleasant thing to do. But the Word tells us this, that not only should we expect it, but we should rejoice and praise God while we are going through it. So here's the question we all need to ask ourselves. How easy is that to do? Wouldn't we rather go through this journey of Christianity from a new believer to being perfected in our faith without any trials and sufferings? Wouldn't that be a little bit nicer? I guarantee, yeah, Gail's saying, oh yeah. But I guarantee you one thing. If we didn't suffer and if we didn't have the trials, we'd still be down here. We'd still be down here. We would never mature in our salvation to grow to this point if we didn't have some suffering thrown in along the way. So, let's sum up where we have been so far. Every true believer on the journey to mature their hope first will be justified by faith. You have to have a starting point, and they're going to suffer for that faith. Let's go to our third fill in the blank. And what does Paul tell us next in Romans chapter 5, 1 through 5? He says that we are justified by faith, and then suffering produces perseverance. The true believer will persevere in that faith. The first thing we do, we suffer for that faith, but we will persevere in that faith. I believe God's word says this: when God throws in enough suffering into the life of a person, it is going to separate the sheep from the goats, and it's going to separate the wheat from the tares. Remember, I've said this before, and I know you heard these words before. There are people who are possessors of the faith, and there are people who are professors of the faith. And a lot of times, they're two different people. The possessor of the real faith stands strong like his house is built on a rock. But the professor of a false faith is like one who built his house on shifting and sinking sand, and that house is going to come down with a loud crash. Suffering is going to start parting the way, so to speak, with those who are really on board and those who are not. In John chapter 6, verse 66, Scripture tells us this, that many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Because, see, the teaching was getting real tough, and Jesus really threw some heavy theology on them in that chapter 6. And, see, they were following him because they just wanted to get fed. But when Jesus says, you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this, you get to verse 66, and it says that many of his disciples just turned back and no longer followed him. Likewise, in the parable of the sower and the seed in Matthew 13, Jesus tells us that there are many who are going to fall away, and there are four reasons he gives why they will fall away. One, they will fall away due to, number one, the worries of life. Number two, the deceitfulness of wealth. Number three, trouble. And then here comes number four. This is something that goes right along with what Paul's saying here. Persecution because of the word. Persecution because of the word. Things are going to happen to us in our life if we are going to profess faith in Christ. But as that suffering begins and we get persecution because of the word, where are we going to go from there? Are we just going to fall away and become apostate like many people have? Or are we going to continue on? Well, Romans chapter 5 says this: if we're going to pursue this hope of eternal life that we bought into at one point in time, those who are true in their faith will persevere. God's word tells us in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 9, that God will refine us like silver, and he will test us. He will test us. Matthew 11, 6 says this. Jesus says this: blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. So here's the question that we need to ask ourselves here this morning. Our second question, actually. When we get refined by the fire and we go through God's testing, how do we come out the other end? How do we come out the other end of that? Every true believer on their journey to mature their hope will, first of all, be justified by faith, our starting point. They're going to suffer for that faith. And then number three, they're going to persevere in that faith. Which leads us to, and I'm going to go back to Romans real quick here, Romans chapter 5, and just read those verses again for our fourth word. It says, we rejoice in hope. Not only so, we rejoice in our sufferings because suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, here's our next word, character. The true believer will demonstrate character as a result of that faith. We're going to have character. Well, okay, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, let's see if we can throw some verses in there that help us define this. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10 says this: a wife of noble character, who can find? And Acts chapter 17, verse 11 says this. It tells us that the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. And they searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying was true. Okay, well, those are examples of people who were of more noble character, but you still didn't help define that, Mike. What does it mean when we say that a person has character? If I say that Wayne has character or Cindy has character, what am I saying when I say that? Well, let's go to Webster. Webster defines character as this. It says this: moral excellence and firmness. That's Webster's definition of character. moral excellence and firmness. But I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to help define that just a little bit better as far as the word character. 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm going to go to verses 33 and 34 and read what God's Word says here about character. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 33 says this, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God, and I say this to your shame." Now, how can we use those two verses to help define character? Well, I believe it's this. If we look at this character, he says this, bad company corrupts good character. Now, if I would say that all of us in here have good character, what's going to be the one thing out there that's going to corrupt us? Bad company, right? And I'm not talking about the rock and roll band from 1975 either, okay? All right, I know where your minds are going. Don't go there. Bad company. I heard in Sunday school this morning, how about that little person right here on your shoulder that keeps on telling you how bad of a person you are? You remember him? He comes along every now and again and tries to discourage you and I and tells us, he reminds us about our past. Well, when he reminds you about your past, remind him about his future, okay? That's what I got to say. But it's going to happen. And I believe when we have good character, when Paul's saying we have character means this, that in our journey, as we become more mature in our walk, that our bent towards sin becomes less and less, because our goal is going to be Christ-likeness. And what did we know? The one thing that Christ never did. Christ never did what? He never sinned, did he? He never sinned. So if God is going to make us suffer, put suffering in our lives and trials, it's going to mature us in our faith, and it's going to mature us in this walk, and it's going to mature us towards hope. And when we do that, and as we do that, we find ourselves sinning less and less and less. Now, let me just say this. It does not mean that we become sinless. One word, S-I-N-L-E-S-S. It doesn't mean we become sinless. It means that we, two words, we sin less. Every true believer on the journey to mature our hope will be justified by faith. We're going to suffer for that faith. We're going to persevere in that faith. And then we're going to demonstrate character as a result of that faith. And according to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, that brings us here to where we are here this morning. Back to our scripture verse. Back to hope. We are at hope. This Advent wreath here this morning, Amber said that this candle represents hope. And there's going to be other words that represent the other candles as we light them throughout the weeks and the Sundays to come. But we have hope. It's not that we hope in something or some person or something, but we have hope. I don't hope that my eternity is secure. My eternity is secure, and therefore I have hope. Okay, got that? I don't hope in my eternity, in the security of my eternity. My eternity is secure, and therefore I have hope now. The maturity as we go through in a believer is going to lead us to just one final thought that I want to put before you here this morning. And that's from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And I just want to read that verse to you. And usually I already have these bookmarked. But 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says this. And here's the question we all need to ask. "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Even Paul puts that question before us. Always be prepared to have an answer for the hope that you have, for the reason that you have this hope. As we walk on this journey of Christianity, we are going to grow. And every day we grow and mature. And I believe the more that we mature, the better our answer is going to become of why we have that hope. And even a new believer, even though he or she has the same hope that we have, and maybe they have not been through the suffering and the perseverance and all that hasn't been tested, that results in character like many of the rest of us have. I guarantee that if we want to answer that question, what's the reason for you that you have hope, how you would have answered that when you first got saved is going to be a lot different than how you're going to answer that today, because we have gone through suffering and we have persevered and that has built up character in each and every one of us. We have hope, my friends, because the season of Christmas, as we display here with the Advent wreath, it promises us hope. It promises us hope of a Savior, because in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel said this to Joseph, "You will call him Emmanuel because he will save his people from their sins." I was once blind, but now I see. I was once poor, but now I am rich. I was once dead, but now I live. I can see, I am rich, and I can now live because I have hope. Let's go to God in prayer.